in this chapter. And so off they go. And so it seems a very strange story, a story of lost donkeys. They go and search through these five different places. In chapter 9 and verse 4, we're told they pass through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. They pass through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. They pass through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. And when they'd come to the land of Zaph, Saul said to his servant, "Come, let's return. Let's give up." They go for these five different places looking for the donkeys. And on they travel. And we keep getting told, but they don't find them. They don't find them. And you can imagine how grumpy and bored Saul and his servant were getting. And so they decide then to give up. They're in the land of Zaph. And this small little place there in the land of Israel. And they just happen to be there in the land of Zaph, near a certain city. In fact, and Saul wants to give up, but the servant says, "I've heard of a prophet." How had he heard of a prophet? He hadn't even heard of his name, but it just happens he knows about a prophet. And they're in the right sort of vicinity to a town in Zaph where the prophet lives. Saul says, "But of course we've got to give him a present if we ask him for a favor." And the servant just happens to have some money in his pocket. What's the servant doing with this money? Where did it come from? Why Saul? He's the son of the landowner. Why has he got no money? But the servant does. And how are they going to find the prophet? They arrive at just the right time. They meet some ladies coming out of the town to fetch water. And the women just happen to know where they're going to find the prophet. And it just happens it's the perfect time that if they go into the town now, they'll find the prophet coming out the town. And as Saul and his servant carry on the hunt, they meet Samuel. They didn't even know his name. And they meet Samuel, and Samuel tells them everything's ready. There's a feast. There's a sacrifice. And the implication is everyone's been waiting for you. He brings Saul in and sits him down in the special seat with a special meal. There it is. They haven't found the donkeys, but they have found a prophet. And they're invited to a royal banquet. What a strange story there in chapter 9 of our Bible. What is it? Is it just a random series of events? I don't know if any of the children have read the children's book, A Series of Unfortunate Events. You know, it's just one thing happens after another. It's all just random. It's all just these coincidences that people might think has happened. Is that what's happening here in this story in the life of Saul? Is it all just random? Is it all just coincidences? It comes across like, again, you might have heard of these sort of just-so stories. That one thing happens after another, and one thing leads to another. And it's all a bit of a surprise. And you never quite know what's going to happen next. Well, here it is. A bit of a story that comes across a bit like that, doesn't it? There they are, hunting for donkeys. They go from place to place, and they don't find them, but they do find a prophet. And strangely, the prophet's been looking for them. And he does this, invites Saul to this meal. What's going on? Well, in the middle of chapter 9, there's a couple of verses that give us the key to what's happening. It's here in verse 15. Maybe we can read it together out loud if you'd like to join me. So this is the middle of chapter 9, verse 15. "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." There in the middle of this chapter, which seems so random, we're told what's happening. God spoke to Samuel the day before and said, "Tomorrow I am going to send you a man from the land of Benjamin, from the tribe of Benjamin." God is doing something very careful, something very specific. It's not just Saul's wandering around looking for donkeys. God says, "I'm going to send him to Samuel. And Samuel, you've got to anoint him as commander over my people, as ruler of my people." You see, what's happening in these verses is God is working out his purpose. It seems so random to the people in the story, but God knows what he's doing. It's not a coincidence. It's not just a series of strange events. God is working out his purpose. He told Samuel he would send him the man who's chosen to be king. Back in chapter 8, that's what they did. They asked for a king. That's what we looked at last week. And so chapter 9 seems quite funny the way it starts, because after all the big events in chapters 4, 5, 6 and 7 and 8, you've got these big national events of national importance. And then you turn to chapter 9 and find a family on the farm who've lost their donkeys. And it seems so mundane. It seems so small in comparison. But God is working out his purpose. And it's interesting, even in the first verses. Verse 1, "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphith, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a chosen and handsome son whose name was Saul." And the word Saul means asked for. In chapter 8, they asked for a king. In chapter 9, we meet a man whose name means asked for. That's strange, isn't it? And he's the chosen son, it says in verse 2. Who's doing the choosing, we might wonder? Well, God's got a plan. Even in these little hints of things that are happening. It's not just a story of some lost donkeys, but God is working out his good and gracious plan. And it's a chapter in the Bible that makes us think. Where will tomorrow take you? If you'd asked Saul the day before, he didn't have a clue, did he? He got out of bed that morning and was told by his dad, "We've lost some donkeys." And he heads off then on a 3-day hike that ends up in a completely different place. He doesn't find the donkeys, but he does find a prophet, and the prophet pours oil in his head and says he's going to be the next king. Now that's a funny couple of days, isn't it? That's not what Saul was expecting. And so it is for us. Where will tomorrow take us? We'll get out of bed tomorrow morning, and we won't have a clue where we'll go in the day necessarily. We might have plans to go to school, to go to work, to do this, that and the other. But we don't know for certain what will happen to us in the day, do we? Here are two important proverbs. Shall we read them again together? It is Proverbs 17, verse 1. "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." That's a good proverb to have in mind, isn't it? Don't boast about tomorrow. All the plans we can have, all the elaborate schemes we can have about things that are going to happen tomorrow and in the next few days and in the weeks and months ahead. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't have a clue what the day will bring forth. What will happen tomorrow? Saul had no idea, did he? What the day would bring forth. He had no idea where he was going to go, what was going to happen. It's all an unknown to us. Jesus takes that same verse and he uses it in a parable about a rich man who's got all of this produce from his farm, and he's going to store it all up, and he's going to take life easy. And Jesus seems to hint at the same parable. You fool, you don't know that this very night your life will be demanded of you. We have no idea how long our life will be. We've no idea when we're going to meet Jesus. We've no idea what will happen in the days ahead. Here's another proverb to read together. Proverbs 16, verse 9. The man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God directs our steps. It seemed that Saul and his servant were just following donkey tracks, but God was directing him, wasn't he? God was leading him to the place where it was going to happen. It didn't happen by chance. And we can have our plans, but God is carrying out his purpose. And that should make us very thoughtful, shouldn't it? So we don't know where tomorrow will take us. We don't know where the next 3 days, the next week, the next month, the next year. We don't know how long our life will be, where we'll go in our life. The most important thing is to be right with God, isn't it? The most important thing for us is to know that our sins are forgiven, that even if we die, even if we die tomorrow, I mean, none of us are planning on that, but we have no idea, have we? What could happen to us? We could die tomorrow. And if we do, will we go to heaven or will we go to hell? Do we know that our sins are forgiven by the Lord Jesus? Have we put our trust in him? Have we repented of our sins? Have we asked him to forgive us and make us born again and give us that hope of heaven? Saul had no idea where his journey would take him. But we need to know the most important thing, that our journey will in the end take us to heaven, that we've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus. And then whatever tomorrow brings, and whatever the next days bring, we know that God directs our steps through our life right up to the end. And our last breath, God directs our steps. Now for us, we don't always know what God's secret plans are. This is quite an unusual chapter. All these strange things happen to Saul, but we're told what's happening. Now Saul isn't told until the end, is he? He only finds out at the end what's happening. And so for us, for those of us who are Christians, sometimes we can feel like we're wandering here and there, and we have no idea what God is doing. But we know that God has his plan that he's working out. Even if we normally don't know, God has his good and gracious plan. Let's pause and sing. Providence, that God was working out all of these things through chapter 9 with the lost donkeys, and we call that God's providence, that God is working out all things. Now Saul is told for him the shocking news that he's going to be the next king, and he's anointed with oil. But perhaps Saul might be thinking, hang on, this is all a mistake. This was certainly a surprise to him, wasn't it? And maybe Saul's left thinking, goodness me, what's going on? Maybe you've got the wrong guy. And Samuel says, no, this has all happened. And God's chosen you to be the king. But just in case, we see next the proof that Samuel says to Saul what's going to happen the next day. And some specific things that are going to happen to Saul, so that he can be sure, and he's going to see these signs, that's the word that keeps coming up, in that chapter. And so he's told the word of God, chapter 9, verse 27. And through that, he's then going to know the proof that God is in charge of all of these things. So Saul's anointed to be commander over his inheritance, the king, the ruler, under God's authority. And so Saul had had 3 strange days already, and God now tells him you're going to have one more strange day, and this is exactly what's going to happen. And he's told of three signs. So he's going to go out, and Samuel says to him, today you're going to meet, and this is the first one, you're going to meet two men. That's the people. You're going to meet them in this location by Rachel's tomb. And the specifics of what's going to happen when you meet them, they're going to tell you that the donkeys are found and that your dad's worried about you. First thing. And it happened. Verse 9, these things happened. God said it would happen. God spelt out exactly what would happen to Saul that morning. And it did. So we could tick that one off. And then Saul tells Samuel something else. Because you're going to carry on your journey back home. And next you're going to meet three men. That's the first thing to look out for. And the location it's going to happen. It's going to happen by the Tebarinth trees in Tabor. You're going to meet three men. Here's the specifics. One's going to be carrying three goats. One's going to be carrying three loaves. And one's going to be carrying a skin of wine. And they'll give you two loaves. God says it's going to happen. And verse 9, it does. God said it, it happens. It comes to pass. We could tick it off the list. There's the proof that God really is in charge of all things. It happens just as God had told Samuel to tell Saul. Third one. He says, next you're going to carry on your journey and you're going to meet another thing, another couple of people. You're going to meet some prophets. And he tells them the location this will happen. It's going to happen at the hill of God near the Philistine camp. You're going to meet some prophets. Here we're told the specifics. One's going to be carrying a stringed instrument. One's going to be carrying a tambourine. One's going to be carrying a harp. One's going to be carrying a flute. It's all spelt out. And God says, and you're going to join in. The Spirit of God's going to come on Saul, and he's going to prophesy. Maybe he's going to sing with the band too, with these prophets. And what do you think? Of course it happens, doesn't it? We're told more details in chapter 10, verse 10, and the verses that follow after that. It happens exactly as God said. He meets these prophets, he joins in with the prophets, and so it becomes a saying that Saul's joined the prophets, as R.A. was just reading for us. The Holy Spirit came upon him. I don't think that's quite the same as being born again, judging because of what happens to Saul later on. I think this is something temporary. He becomes a prophet for a moment, but I don't know if he quite has the changed heart that we might think of being born again, really. And again, here we're told this account, the proof. Is God really sovereign? Is God really in charge of everything? And here, Samuel spells it out and says, this is what to look for this day. And of course, it does. We have God's providence, that God's the one in charge of all things. We have sometimes like this when he proves it, when he tells exactly what's going to happen in the future. There's lots of other times like that, isn't there? Lots of other promises, lots of other prophecies in the Bible that all come true to show us that God is telling the truth, that God knows everything, that God is working out all things by his power. Saul is told one thing, to wait. He's told to go on, and he's going to go to Gilgal, and he has to wait there. Wait for Samuel. And we don't always know what the future's going to hold, but we do know we should obey God and the things he does say. He doesn't tell us all the mysteries, he doesn't tell us all the secrets, but God does give us his commands, and we should obey them. And Saul needs to do that. This time he is. But spoiler alert, he's not always going. And so we need to listen and obey what God is doing. Last thing then, just to finish off. We've thought this morning about the providence, the proof that God is in control of all things. And lastly then, the promise. God is working out his gracious plan. Let's go back to that key verse, which was verse 15 in chapter 9. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I've looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me. How many times did he say my people? Ever notice? Three times. God is working out his gracious plan. God is concerned for his people. Even if his people in chapter 8 had kind of given up on him and wanted a new king. Here we see of God's grace that he was thinking about his people all the time. And in those verses it says that he heard his people's sorrow. He saw them. He heard their cry for help. And God was going to rescue them. God heard their cry. He saw their sorrow. And he was going to send them a saviour. And that's what he says in those verses. I'm going to send you a man to save my people from the hand of the Philistines. And that's what Saul's job was to do. He was going to be the first king of Israel. And God had sent him to be a saviour in some ways. He was meant to save the people from the Philistines. Because God saw his people in their needs and knew they needed help. And he knew they needed rescue. And so he sent Saul to save them from the Philistines. And of course, we could follow that through, couldn't we, into the New Testament. And there's an angel, isn't there, who comes and says to a young lady, you're given the name Jesus because he will save my people from their sins. Same sort of phrase here. Saul, in some ways, is a little mini-saviour who shows us really that we need one greater than that. And God will send a saviour who will save his people not from Philistines but from their sin, who will rescue them from death and hell and will bring them forgiveness. This is God working out all things on planet Earth for his people. He hears their cry. He sees them in their needs. He says, I will send a saviour to rescue them. And that's what he does. He sends Saul, but really he sends Jesus, doesn't he? He's working out all things through the history of the world. Send Jesus, his son, to be our saviour. He works out all things for the sake of his people. In Romans 8 and verse 28, we read this, and we know that all things work together for good, for those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to his purpose. God is working out things for his people. He sends his son to be the saviour. That's what the whole centre point of history is, isn't it? God sending his son to be the saviour. And we can know, as we've been thinking about today, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but we know that God works out all things for the good of his people, for those who love the Lord. They're God's gracious plans. And so we're told in Jeremiah 29 verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. If you're a Christian this morning, what hope we can have. Even if we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, we know that God's working out all things. It's under his control, and he's working out his good and gracious plan for our good, whatever happens. And so we can put our trust in him, whatever the future may hold. And maybe that give people confidence. Maybe those who are facing big decisions have got difficult things coming up, to remind us that God is with us, working out all things for the good of those who love the Lord, our eternal good. As we've been saying already, for any here who are not Christians, well, the future is so unknown to us, isn't it? None of us know how long our life will be. But God has sent his son to save us. Make sure you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let today end because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Without trusting in the Lord Jesus and asking for his forgiveness and the life that he brings.